But if you can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is the last thing that the Apostle Paul ever wrote, as far as we know, at least that we have a record of. We're going to read chapter 3, verse 14, till chapter 4, verse 5. So 2 Timothy is one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, especially to his young protege Timothy, who is also in ministry. Paul refers to him as his son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and discharge all the duties of your ministry. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? We believe we need you to illuminate for us what you want to say to us, that your word is living and active because you speak through it still today. So open our hearts, I pray, by your Spirit to receive your word, and I pray that I be faithful to communicate it. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know 73% of all quoted statistics are made up on the spot?
You made that up.
And I just made that up on the spot. I heard something like that, but I don't know where that comes from. It's probably not true. But when I was a substitute teacher teaching at Blue River, kids would be working on research projects, and they would, to get information, to find facts, they would go online. And then when it came time to cite their references, they would just say, Google. Where'd you get it from? Google. Oh, friends, Google is not a source, it's a search engine. But they had no idea where the information was actually coming from. They just know Google found it somewhere, you know? And kids will say, when am I ever going to use this in real life? Teachers, have you ever heard your students say that? When am I ever going to use this in real life? I think if we can keep people from walking into a pizza place in Washington, D.C. with an assault rifle to rescue kids who don't exist from being abused by Democrats, then that would be a good application of real life use for education. Check your facts. Check your sources. We're living in a world where people can say whatever they want on social media, and as long as there are enough viewers, somebody's going to believe it. And some people will react violently to it. Or maybe some people will disbelieve no matter how much evidence that something is true. They will continue to disbelieve just because they want to. This is our third week in a series when we're talking about what we believe as Christians. And I'm going to step a little bit out of order today. Not going to follow our statement of faith exactly as far as order goes, because next comes talking about Jesus. And once we start talking about Jesus, it's kind of a snowball where we start talking about humanity and sin and restoration and the Holy Spirit and the church, which is all good stuff. But first, I want to figure out why we believe what we believe. And our statement of faith gets to that a little bit longer, a little bit further on. Do we just read on social media and believe whatever has the most likes? Do we just believe whatever our parents taught us? Or whatever we feel like believing? Or is there actually a source that is reliable to tell us what's really true and what's not? Everything we believe as Christians was revealed to us by God Himself in written form. And we've collected those writings together in what we call the Bible. Bible's just the Greek word biblos for book. It's the book of all the things that God has revealed to us. And this is what our statement of faith says. Throw that one up on the screen. We believe the Holy Bible, both Old and New Testaments, to be the inspired word of God without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for the salvation of men, and the divine and final authority for all Christian faith and life. That's kind of long. There's a lot in there, but basically that's saying what the Bible is and what it's for. The Bible is fundamentally a bit different from any other book or message that we have because we believe that it is God's own word that he revealed to us to tell us about himself. And we'll talk about what the Bible is, and we'll talk about what it's for, and then we'll get practical and talk about how do we use it. And at the end of the day, we can confidently stand in humble surrender to the authority of God's holy word, even when the world hates it. Confidently stand in humble surrender to God's holy word, even when the world hates it. But first of all, what is the Bible? One of the first verses I ever memorized on my own, outside of Sunday school class in middle school, built a foundation for all the other verses, which is this verse that we read in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And if we understand what it means that all of scripture is God-breathed, we'll treat the whole Bible like it's gold. It's the most valuable book we have. Anytime I open up another book or turn on the TV or read something online, I've always got this filter going. Is what I'm reading true? What parts are true and what parts aren't? Because I know human beings. I know that we say things that aren't always reliable, aren't always accurate. There's only one book that every time we open it up, we know that it's going to be true because it's God's own word and God doesn't lie. God himself is communicating his truth to you. No part of scripture is merely human opinion. So 2 Peter, I almost went with 2 Peter chapter 1 because we're going to draw a lot from that chapter too. 2 Peter puts it this way, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is from God, written by human authors who were carried along by God. So like the book of Hebrews says, the Holy Spirit spoke the psalm through David as his instrument. It's God's word spoken through human authors. Now that doesn't mean that it's like on the movies you see where like a person is like possessed by a spirit or something and their voice gets all weird and they like start saying things they have no idea about and then they wake up and they have no memory of the event. Okay, that's not how scripture works. The ancient Greeks had something like that called an oracle, where this woman would essentially hang over a crack in the earth, like on this tripod, and like breathe these fumes so that she would get high, and then she would just start mumbling things, and then a priest was supposed to interpret this as a message from the god Apollo. Okay, that's not the Christian scriptures. One of the fundamental differences is that the prophet is not out of his mind when God communicates his word to us through a prophet. You'll notice that each writer in the Bible really has their own style, their own vocabulary, because God didn't just seize control of their body and make them just start saying things. The prophet remained in control, or the human writing and writer remained in control of their mind while God was revealing these things to them, which is why, like the Apostle Paul, has a very different style of delivery and diction and vocabulary, say, from Jesus. John has a very different style of writing than Moses, which answers a question that I had a really hard time with in college. If the Bible is all God's word, why does the Old Testament sound like it knows so much less than the New Testament does? I mean, if God is the one speaking it, shouldn't it all sound about the same? I have this idea of scripture as being very flat. Getting used to a new microphone. It's very flat from beginning to end. You know, like it should sound the same because it's the same God speaking it. But if, even though it's God's word, it's revealed through each individual human writer, That means not only that each book is going to have its own style and vocabulary, but it also means that the writer can't tell us anything more than God reveals to them at that time. It's not just God writing his memoirs down for us. It's God revealing his truth to a writer, to a prophet, to communicate to us. And so what we get is this progressive revelation in Scripture where the New Testament builds on the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul, at the time of his writing, has already read the whole Old Testament and everything that Jesus taught. And so the Apostle Paul is building on what came before him. So when God reveals something to Paul to reveal to us, to tell us, God knows that he can build on what he revealed to Moses and to Isaiah and, you know, through Jesus, you know, actually speaking in person. Does that mean then that maybe the human authors might have messed things up in the writing process? Like God revealed it to them, but then, you know, they got a little creative and they kind of corrupted the scriptures by their writing process? Well, the answer is no, because the Bible says that the writing itself is inspired. The word scripture literally means what is written. You know, scripture is an English word, kind of comes from a Latin word, but the Greek word is just the writings. All writings, all scripture is God-breathed. No scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, but as the Holy Spirit carried him along. Which means not only is scripture from God, but it was written by human authors who were carried along by the Holy Spirit in the writing process. Which means God made sure that the scripture would not get corrupted in the writing process. So we know when we open up the Bible, it's God's word speaking to us. So why do we believe that the Bible is God's holy word and not like the Quran and not like the Book of Mormon? Well, there are several reasons, which I can't really do justice to right now, but I did want to kind of fire off five reasons why I believe that the Bible is the Word of God and not the Quran and not the Book of Mormon. Number one, it was written by several different authors who corroborate each other's stories, and especially the Gospels. You know, the life of Jesus is the central, most important point of Scripture. And God made sure that there were four different witnesses to corroborate each other's stories. The Book of Mormon was written by one guy. The Quran was written by one guy, each of which had these experiences that nobody else saw, nobody else heard, and we just have to kind of trust that they're telling us something from God. The Bible has multiple sources that support each other, that can tell us the same story. Second, what the Bible says about right and wrong, about humanity, and about who God is, has an inner testimony, a better, more honest description of the world than any other narrative I've read. It's more honest about the brokenness of the world and yet more hopeful about what is really good and worth living for. Third, the early church was one of the most joyful, loving, and selfless movements in history, and they were driven by this message that they testified to. In other words, the proof is in the pudding. Scriptures transform people's lives to be more joyful, loving, and courageous people. Fourth, there's something inside of me that I think is the Holy Spirit that just resonates with the authority and power of this book, even when there were parts that I didn't like Ecclesiastes. And I know that's very subjective. I know I'm just saying, well, it just feels right. And yet I think that if there is a God who wants to communicate to us, that he's going to testify to our hearts that what he tells us is true, that this is his word. And finally, the fifth reason is that Jesus himself believed in the authority of Scripture. Jesus believed that both his own words, as words of the Son of God, and also all the Old Testament scriptures were infallible. Jesus says, Scripture cannot be broken. So even when I get really frustrated with the Old Testament sometimes, I remember that Jesus treated it as God's holy word. And if Jesus died and rose from the dead, that gives him a lot of authority as the Son of God. Now, that of course raises the question, did Jesus really die and rise from the dead? We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. But especially, and it opens up the broader question, is the Bible actually historical? You know, some people would say, yeah, the Bible teaches us some good things, You know, like, it's true in the sense that it teaches us good lessons, but it didn't really happen. And the ancient Greeks had this opinion of their own myths. You know, an ancient Greek person thinking about Greek mythology would say, I don't really know if these stories about Zeus and Achilles actually happened, but they're true in a spiritual sense because they teach us good lessons. You know, it teaches us good morals. We can't read the Bible that way. It doesn't give us that option. When we say that the Bible is true and inspired by God, we mean that it's historically accurate. The Bible is historically accurate. Peter was with Jesus nearly 24/7 for 3 years. And this is Peter, again, from 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. Notice he's using that myth word that the Greeks used for their stories. That's not what we believe in. We do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. These aren't fables, just made up to teach us good morals. They're eyewitness testimonies. Sometimes secondhand testimonies, but drawn from eyewitnesses. They happened. And there are certainly parts of the Bible, especially like Jesus' parables, that are not meant to be taken historically. You know, when Jesus says, you know, his farmer went out to scatter seed, and the one seed is kind of like people that, you know, hear the word, but they don't believe it, and Satan takes it away. He's obviously telling us that this is not a historical story. He's just giving us a parable. But it's set within a historical narrative. Jesus really did tell that story. So what about apparent contradictions in the gospel narratives? You ever heard that? There are contradictions between like Matthew and Luke or Mark and John. What do we do with those? Was there one angel at Jesus' tomb? Or were there two angels at Jesus' tomb? Matthew only mentions one. Luke mentions two. And to be honest, I don't always know what to make of those little differences in detail. Sometimes there are easy solutions to harmonize the two. If Matthew says there was an angel at the tomb and Luke says there were two angels in the tomb, I assume there were two angels and one of them did the talking. It's not that much of a challenge. Other sections are not so easy to reconcile. But if you're really interested in the subject, I have a book that you can borrow called The Historical Reliability of the Gospels. Open to anybody that wants to borrow that one. Or you can get your own copy by Craig Blomberg. But the good news is, even though we might wonder about some of the little details, like was there one blind man on the way to Jericho, or were there two, and they weren't even on the way to Jericho? In spite of all the minor details that we might wonder about, there is no doubt that Jesus died on the cross. You know, the testimony of Scripture is 100% consistent. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. That he claimed to be the Son of God, and that there is salvation found in no one but him. So then, what is the Bible really for? Our second big question kind of is brought to a highlight by what the Bible really emphasizes. What is the Bible for? Because it's not a science book. You know, if you read it as a biology textbook, you might think bats are birds. And if you read it as an astronomy textbook, you might think that the sun revolves around the earth. That's not what the Bible is trying to communicate. What is it for? Why did God bother to speak words that we couldn't learn just from studying the natural creation? Why did he bother revealing things to us we couldn't learn any other way? What is the Bible for? Number one, the Bible is for giving us the wisdom to be saved through faith in Jesus. So look at verse 14 again. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you heard it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, listen to this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. First of all, the Bible is for giving us wisdom to be saved through faith in Jesus. Notice that it doesn't say that reading the Bible saves you. You're going to church doesn't save you. Reading the Bible gives you the wisdom to be saved by trusting in Jesus. The Bible says nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus the Son. And the Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So if you're reading the Bible and it doesn't lead you to put your faith in Jesus to be forgiven of your sins and receive eternal life with God the Father, you missed the whole point. You don't get bonus points just for reading the Bible when you don't come away with the most important thing, which is putting your faith in Jesus. The Bible's not a self-help book to make you feel better about yourself, although it will reveal an incredibly deep sense of our worth once it decimates our pride. And the Bible's not a book of like rules to follow or a checklist to finish before we get to heaven so that we can qualify for entrance. Although the Bible does have a lot of good stuff we're supposed to do. Mostly, it's not about what we're supposed to do. It's about what God did for us. It's about God's plan of salvation when he sent his Son to become a human being, die in our place, rise to life again, so that we could receive his gift of eternal life. And after Jesus rose from the dead, he showed his disciples how even the Old Testament ultimately leads to him. It's the story of God's saving work, and it all culminates in what Jesus did on the cross so that we could be saved by putting our faith in him. That's what the whole Bible's about. Come and meet the God who created you, who loves you enough to seek you when you wander away, who paid the price for your forgiveness so that you could be with him forever. That's what the Bible's for. That's the purpose. If you know all the Bible stories and you can recite the Ten Commandments from memory, it might make you a good Pharisee. But if you want to know what the Bible's really for, put your faith in Jesus to save you from your sins, to heal your relationship with God so you can be reconciled to him. That's the first primary purpose that Scripture's for. But secondly, after you receive that salvation, the Bible's also for teaching us how to live and correcting us when we don't live that way. So moving on to verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible's for teaching us how to live and correcting us when we don't. If sin is what broke our relationship with God, we don't want to keep doing it. Part of our new relationship with God is called repentance. It means stop living this way and start living this way. You might think of this list of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training as kind of a sequence in the life transformation process. So when Alyssa and I first started doing martial arts about a year before we moved here, we needed somebody, first of all, to show us what it looked like. We needed an example, a pattern to follow. But learning it wasn't just, oh, okay, now I've got a picture of that. We started practicing it. And we needed somebody to watch what we were doing and say, okay, no, not like that. Don't do that. Let me show you what you're doing wrong, so then I can correct it and help you start doing it right. So we needed the teaching, but we also needed the rebuking and correcting. And then we also needed somebody to give us exercises to go do on our own between classes. That's training. And the Bible does all those things for us, learning how to live, learning how to be in relationship with God. It gives us right principles. It teaches us the model that we're supposed to follow. It rebukes us when we get it wrong. And if you've never been like punched in the gut by Scripture, like for something that you really need to recognize you're doing wrong, you might not be reading it honestly enough. But then it corrects us. It shows us how to fix it, to start doing it right. And then it sends us out to practice it. It trains us in righteousness. And those principles are not always right on the surface. The Bible's full of a lot of sinful people. You know, like I said, the Bible's mostly the story of what God did for us, not what we are to do for him. And so you're going to encounter a lot of sinful people. And you can't always follow their example. Not everything that King David did is a good idea to follow. Some of it is. Some of what Moses did is a good example to follow. Not all of it. The Old Testament has a bunch of laws that applied to Israel 1,000 years before Christ. But since Christ came, he changed all that. And it doesn't apply to us in quite the same way. You need to read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And even the New Testament, you need to understand it deeply in order to understand how to live it in 21st century America today. Internet does not come up in the New Testament. But even though it takes some work sometimes to understand what the Bible says and how it applies to us today, it's worth the work. You know, some stuff is like right on the surface. You know, if the Bible says don't lie to each other, that one's pretty straightforward. There's some stuff that's right there like little gold nuggets you can pick up off the ground. But some stuff you have to mine for. It's worth the work because all of it is God's word. All of it has something to say about what God is like and how his people are called to live. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. How much of scripture? All of scripture. That includes Leviticus. And it even includes Numbers. All of his word is true, and it reflects something about his eternal nature. One part doesn't contradict the others, but sometimes we need to understand one part in light of the others. Scripture always informs how we read the rest of scripture. So that leads us to our final question: how do we use the Bible practically? First of all, know it. Know scripture. If all of scripture is useful so that God's people can be fully equipped, don't leave it on the shelf. Please, I'm begging you, don't leave your Bible sitting on the shelf between Sundays. If you claim to be a Christian, you need to know what Christ taught. Agreed? If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to watch where Jesus is leading you. I don't care if you're a good reader. You're not trying to earn free pizza from Pizza Hut. You're not trying to earn brownie points in heaven for being a good reader. The point is to know God, to be made wise unto salvation, to be equipped for good works. Some people will say, well, I think I just kind of know. I just know how to live the life that God wants me to live. You don't. You don't just know how to be a Christian. You don't just know what God wants or how to live, because you're not God. If you just follow your gut instinct, if you just follow your heart like Disney teaches you, you will live a life of sin and self-worship. And I hate to say this, but you'll probably go to hell. Listen to chapter 4 again. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And why is this so important to Paul that Timothy follow this? Because Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. And in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time is coming when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. If you want to know who God is and how to be saved and how to live as one of his people, know his word. Read it. If you have a hard time reading, you can listen to it on your smartphone for free. Download the Holy Bible app. The audio Bible is about 75 hours long, which means if you listen for 5 minutes a day, if you can find 5 minutes a day to listen to your audio Bible, in 10 years, you will have listened to the whole Bible 4 times. You guys can do it. But the point's not really to get through the Bible over and over again. The point is to get the Bible through you. It's to be transformed by it. If you've never read the Bible, let me just recommend you start with the New Testament. Because again, it's a little bit clearer, and it gives us light to read the Old Testament, because we can see where it's going. Just read or listen for 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day if you have the time, but listen for something you can learn about who God is and how he wants you to live. And then pray and ask him to change you and start living like that. Better yet, get somebody else to do it with you so that you guys can talk about it, so you can share with each other what you're learning. And obviously, come to church, come and hear the Bible taught. Because like I said, the applications for how the Bible is supposed to be applied today is not always on the surface. But a lot of you are capable of reading a commentary for yourselves. Or you can read a study Bible with study notes at the bottom for yourselves. And all of you, 100% of you, can have the capacity to listen to a video from the Bible Project. You can listen to somebody else give you a good, clear teaching of what Scripture is. Go to thebibleproject.com. The Bible is holy. It's the only book on earth breathed by God. It's the final authority for what we believe and how we live. So know it. And then once you know it, you can use it to stand against the lies of the world. Use the Bible to stand against the lies of the world. Remember what we just read, that people tend to turn away from the truth, away from sound doctrine. Especially in our social media age, you can find heaps of teachers to tell you whatever you want to believe. It's the echo chamber effect. You know, you can surround yourself with people who are just saying the same thing that you're saying, so that's all you hear. And so you assume I must be right. Don't put yourself in an echo chamber. Because all it takes is one little lie from the world, whether you learned it from your news outlet or from your family of origin. And that one little lie gets amplified 100 times in the echo chamber of everybody saying the same thing that you're saying. Instead of living in an echo chamber, let Scripture make you uncomfortable. Let the Bible tell you things you don't want to hear. It'll force you to start thinking a little bit more like God and a little bit less like Fox News or CNN. And when you're being bombarded with messages that you know aren't right, you know, you were raised in the Scriptures, but your whole life you're being bombarded with messages you know aren't right, what's going to keep you steady is a diet of Scripture every day or several times a week. We're so forgetful. You know, we can know for certain what the Scriptures teach when we're 16, but by the time we're 26 or 76, we've forgotten it and we've started to look a lot like our neighbors who don't believe in Jesus. We're being conformed by the messages around us. What's going to keep you from being conformed to the messages of the world? What's going to keep your head clear? You know, Paul says to Timothy, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship. How? Immerse yourself in Scripture. Not just one memory verse, not just one proof text out of context, but immersing yourself in a regular practice of reading Scripture. Get a deep foundation for knowing why you believe. If you have questions, look into them. You know, I can give you so many resources to look into the questions that you have if you're willing to search the Scriptures and see for yourself. But it'll give you that foundation for knowing why you believe what you believe, and even when the world around you tells you you're wrong. And finally, we can use the Bible to teach and correct one another. You know, saying that religion is a private matter, that we should just keep it to ourselves and it's nobody's business but ours, is one of the first and most important lies that Satan tries to convince you of. Because he knows that he can pick you off once he's got you by yourself. If we're not talking about our faith, if we're not standing together, we're not going to stand at all. Notice that 2 Timothy 3:16 specifically says Scripture is useful for rebuking and correcting. And so chapter 4, verse 2 says, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Is it clear that we're supposed to correct one another? That's part of the agreement. And I know it needs to be done carefully. It needs to be done with great patience. But sometimes we're so afraid of scaring people away that we're not willing to tell them what Scripture says. And sometimes we assume, well, that's the preacher's job. That's why he gets paid the big bucks, right? That's a joke, by the way. No, it's, you know what, you guys compensate me great. You guys take care of me and take, I've got plenty. I don't want to sound like I'm complaining or anything. But hopefully you hear me doing the correcting. Hopefully you hear me rebuking and saying you guys need to change this issue. The thing is, I don't always know who that applies to. You know, somebody can listen and say, well, okay, fine, the preacher says that, but nobody really expects me to live that way. He's just the preacher. He's the Bible guy. That's not realistic. People don't really live that way. There's so much power in a friend or a family member coming to you and telling you, because I love you, I need to tell you that your life needs to change. Somebody does care about how you live. But don't just tell them your opinion. Show them in Scripture what God says. All Scripture is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness, so that you can be fully equipped for every good work, including this one. Use the Bible. Use it in your relationships. And I don't mean just like walk around, you know, throwing Scripture quotations at people. I mean, see if they'll open the Bible with you to look together to see what God says. And teach your kids to know God's word when they're young. You know, don't just open the Bible once it becomes a crisis. Open it on a regular basis so that people can see that your life is lived under the authority of this word. You know, read the Bible with your spouse so that you know your marriage is surrendered to God's word. Get together with friends to study the Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. It's Ephesians chapter 5, by the way. God's word is holy. We don't stand in judgment over it. We sit under its authority. But when we do, paradoxically, when we surrender to the authority of Scripture, we stand in an authority that's so much greater than ourselves. I don't know if you guys know this, but I question myself a lot. I mean, like, I'm always doubting my choices. I'm always second-guessing the things that I say. Did I handle that situation right? Did I say the right thing? There's no way I would stand up in front of you guys if I were just sharing my own opinions with you. But I've got the utmost confidence in the Scriptures that God revealed to us, or breathed out by God, that this is God's word, and I love it. I'll stand up in front of you to let you know what this word says. And when you surrender your heart and your life to what God says, speaking this word with confidence is not a matter of pride. And it's not a matter of self-esteem, and it's not a matter of thinking that you're better than anybody. It's a matter of surrendering and trusting in the authority of God. And that's confidence that won't break, that won't shake, even when the whole world seems to be against it. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that this has authority that we can trust in and rest in and stand on no matter what kind of attack we're under. And give us the humility to open this word with other people, to recognize we need help understanding the Scriptures. I need help understanding the Scriptures. I'm constantly listening to what other authors and teachers and preachers have said. Give us the wisdom to seek understanding in your word, not only in our own strength, but through your Holy Spirit, in prayer, in the sermons that are preached here, and in the fellowship that we share with one another. And I pray that as we trust in your word, you give us a firm foundation that we will never lose track of, no matter what the world says about us, no matter how many times Christians come under assault, verbally, in the news, no matter what kind of persecution our brothers and sisters around the world are enduring, that we would stand with confidence on this, your word, and that it would give us joy and it would give us hope. I pray in Jesus' name.